We live in a world full of voices, telling us where to go, who to be, and what matters most. But what if we're not meant to navigate life on our own? God has given us His Spirit, not as an idea, not as a force, but as His presence within us. The Spirit guides us when we feel lost, strengthens us when we feel weak, convicts us when we drift, and transforms us from the inside out. This is not self-help. This is not willpower. This is not religion. This is power. Your next destination is set. GPS, God's powerful spirit. You were never meant to navigate life alone.
Good morning. It is so great to be here in worship with you guys. So a couple weeks ago, I was getting on an airplane to go to Sacramento. And I sat down next to this guy and just kind of barely acknowledged that each other there. I feel like that's kind of the norm on an airplane these days. You get the over-the-ear earmuffs going and they're into their phone or whatever they're watching movie-wise. Somebody's going to put on a movie. They're going to play their game. They're going to sleep or pretend to sleep. Or, you know, there's very little conversation that happens on a plane, I feel like. 9 times out of 10, there's very little conversation. So I sat down next to the guy, and I thought that was going to be about the same because he had these over-the-ear earmuffs. He's playing his game on his phone. And we get about 20 minutes into the flight, and the stewardess comes by with the pretzels and is passing out the pretzels. And I eat gluten-free. I can't eat pretzels. So I just kind of took them and said, hey, here, you want mine? He's a young guy. He's like, oh, yeah, great. I'd love 2 pretzels. Like, that's a win. To my surprise, the headphones come off. And we talked for the next hour and a half. And so he had been at a conference in Denver, and I was going to a conference in Sacramento. I'd never been to Sacramento before, so he told me all about Sacramento and where I needed to go and what coffee shops I needed to visit, and gave me the whole long list of Sacramento. We talked about football for the next, like, 45 minutes to an hour. He was a Raiders fan. But he wanted to know if Menzoza was a good pick. We talked about all the Texas A&M Aggies that are in the NFL. We talked about football. And so, we talked about football. And then he told me all about his conference. He wanted to know about the conference I was going to. And so I started telling him it was a church conference. And he's like, oh, you're a pastor. And I said, yes, I am a pastor. And he said, well, you know, the one thing I think we can agree on is that community is really important. I said, you know, community is so important for us to be able to encourage each other and build each other up and to support each other. That's really important. But I can't place my hope in people because people will inevitably let us down. And he said, yeah, that is so true. And for the next 30 minutes, we talked about the gospel. He had never heard the message of the gospel before. He said, I have never had anybody explain that to me. We talked about the difference between Christianity, and he had some Hindu friends, and the differences in those two. We talked about why I believe the resurrection really happened and why that's real and why that is the linchpin for Christianity. We talked about the gospel, and he understood it for the very first time. That was the impact. And it started with just the simple idea that my hope is in something far greater than this world or people or any community can offer me. Right? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Because God has given us his Holy Spirit. And it has guaranteed for us, it has secured for us a hope. It indwells us and it gives us a hope in eternity to come that we can be confident in. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit that indwells us and guarantees our salvation. Let's pray. Father, you are Lord of all creation. You are God of heaven and earth. We just praise you for who you are, for what you have done in our lives, for the blessings that you have poured out. Father, we ask that as we open up your word this morning, that you would guide us. Lord, we ask for your spirit that indwells us to lead us, to give us a depth of understanding of your word, to draw us close to you, that we might know you more, that we might be better equipped to do your work for the glory of your kingdom. Father, we pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. So if you want to flip there with me. Verse 13 reads this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So he starts off this verse that if we believe in the message of the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? So we understand that basic truth, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, being fully God, took on flesh to also be fully man. We understand the basic truth that God has given me life and my sin has destroyed that life. It has separated me from God. And I owe God a perfect life that I cannot pay. But Jesus Christ gave himself to be the payment that I owe. He gave himself to be the sacrifice for my sins so that I might be righteous in the sight of God. In that he went to the grave, he was dead, he was buried for 3 days, and he rose again on the third day, displaying his authority over life and death. We understand that basic truth of the gospel, and if we understand that basic truth of the gospel, and we believe it to be true, and we turn our lives over to him, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right? He has sealed us. When we understand, we are marked by this Holy Spirit in our lives. So we ask her, what does that mean? What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? And I think we can probably pull three different things out of that just simple understanding of what it is to be sealed by this Holy Spirit. And here's the first one. Our faith, the sealing of the Holy Spirit means our faith is authentic. And here's what I mean by that. If you lived in biblical times and you were going to send a message to somebody and you were either a king or a prince or you were a government official or a military leader, you might write that note out and you would seal it by taking some hot wax, kind of a glob of hot wax, putting it on there to seal it up. And then you would press your signet marker into it, maybe a signet ring or maybe some kind of signet stamp that you would press into that wax to leave your mark. Then you could give it to the messenger, and the messenger could take it out to whether it's the battlefield or whether it's another next city over or wherever it may go. And they would know that the message is authentic because it has your seal and it's been sealed, right? So we would understand that the message is authentic, and they could break the seal and they would know that it's your message, right? So what does that mean? If we think about it in terms of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, how does that apply to us? Well, very simply, it's that our faith is authenticated. The message would be authenticated by the seal, but if we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's our faith that is authenticated. It's God saying, you have a real faith, that you have believed and you have trusted in me, and so I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. So he entrusts the Holy Spirit to our lives because we have an authentic faith, because we have believed. But there's more to it than just authenticating our faith. The second part of it is that we are God's possession. He's claimed us, right? If he has sealed us, then we become his. And God's saying, you are mine. There's this aspect of ownership that's implied by this seal. If he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, he said that he is claiming you as his own. right? That you are His. And if we have received that Holy Spirit, we can be confident of that, that I am sealed by Him. My faith has been authenticated and God has claimed me as His own. And so if we stop and think a little bit about how God treats His treasured possession, because that's what you are, His treasured possession. How does God interact with who He has claimed to be His own? I want to take a look here real quick at Exodus. In Exodus 19, Moses has just taken the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and led them out. And this is what he says, or this is what God says. In verse 5, it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine." So he has declared the nation of Israel to be his treasured possession. And we need to think a little bit about how he interacts then with his treasured possession. What's the character of God like in that treasured possession? So he's claimed the nation of Israel. Now, it says that if you keep my covenant, don't get hung up on that. It might almost sound like, well, if you keep all the commandments and you do everything and you're earning this favor as the treasured possession. But let's remember that when God makes the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, he tells Abraham, because you believe, you are credited with righteousness. The covenant's based upon belief first, before anything else. He tells Abraham, because you believed, you were credited with righteousness. Now, Pharisees years later warp that whole perception in having this works-based thing. But even at the start of Abraham, it's based on belief. And if we looked on through Genesis 15, God makes the blood covenant with Abraham to promise him that he's going to be a great nation and that his descendants will number like the stars in the sky. And so Abraham comes and he takes the sacrifices and he splits them in half and he makes this path to go through, because that would be the common practice. When you make a blood covenant, you would pass through it together and you're saying that we're in this together. But Abraham sets it all up, then he falls asleep and God comes and God passes through on his own. Because he's saying, regardless of what you do, Abraham, this is my covenant with you. It's just based on belief, much more that it's based on works. So even in the Old Testament, this is about belief. This is about trusting in God and turning over to Him. And He has chosen Abraham. He's then chosen the whole nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. So when we get to Exodus, and God says, the nation of Israel is my treasured possession, it's based just simply on their belief. And how does He interact with them? Well, He sent Moses to Pharaoh. And we see all of the ten plagues, right? And most of us know the story as Moses goes and he confronts Pharaoh, and you see the ten plagues, the water in the Nile turns to blood. We see the invasion of frogs. We see the hailstorm that comes down, and it culminates with the taking of the firstborn child and or firstborn son in each house. Right? And the Israelites had smeared the blood of the lamb on the doorpost to mark their trust in God. And the angel passes over their houses and it takes the firstborn son in Egypt, including Pharaoh's house. And at that point, Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. So God, with this incredibly mighty hand, this displays of miracle, he takes his treasured possession, the nation of Israel, and he leads them out of Egypt and out of slavery. Pharaoh changes his mind, as we know. He mounts up in his chariots. He's about to run everybody over. He's about to just take off the whole thing. And what's God do? He drops his pillar of fire there to block him. Why? Because they're his treasured possession. Because that's who he has chosen. Right? That's the way he interacts. He leads them to the promised land. And when they don't have enough faith to go into the promised land, he spends the next 40 years with them. He provides for them in the desert. He provides the manna. He raises up someone that will have enough faith to go into the promised land. Why? Because they're his treasured possession. because he has a plan for the nation, because he's going to use them to reveal himself to the nations around. Right? There's a whole reason that he's protecting them and that he has set them apart and that he has chosen. It's so that he can be revealed. It's so all the nations around might know that he is God, the one true God. So he treasures the nation of Israel, his possession. Now here's the beauty of it. This is what really matters for us. We get into the New Testament. We take a look here at 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. And we read this. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." See, he chose Israel because he was using them for his purpose. He has chosen you as a believer. He has called you his special possession. He has claimed you as his own so that we may praise him for what he's done in our lives. That's the way he works. He's chosen those that believe in him to be his possession, that he might send his Holy Spirit to seal us. Let's understand here a little bit about what that means if he claims you as the special possession. Do you have a special possession in your life? Something that you would say is your treasured possession. If you're looking at your kids or your spouse or something, something a little bit more worldly, right? Don't give me the church answer this morning. Something a little bit more worldly that would be your treasured possession. I'll give you an example. The week before Easter, Laura had ACL surgery on her knee. And so her mom came up from Texas to be here for the surgery and a few days for the recovery, spend Easter with us, and then she was going home. So she came up, so she was going to spend Easter with us. She brought with her a smoked peppered ham from Miller's Smokehouse. Now, I know that none of y'all know where Miller's Smokehouse is, but I'm just going to tell you, it is the best. It's fantastic. And so they have these smoked peppered hams that they do. She brought one for our Easter ham. I'm like all super excited about this, probably more so than I should be, but really excited that she's bringing up this smoked peppered ham. Well, there's only four of us. Laura's still recovering. It's just her mom and her mom's husband. And so just four of us ate. We didn't eat the whole ham, but we didn't even eat half the ham. So I've got most of this ham left. Her mom leaves. Laura's not a huge meat eater anyways. And so I've kind of got the rest of the smoked pepper for me. At this point, I'm kind of treasuring this smoked peppered ham. This is mine. There's not anybody else in the house. This is my possession. So I'm thoroughly enjoying this ham. And so I'm setting it on the counter. I slice off a few pieces, pull out some mashed potatoes out of the fridge too, and I'm sitting down to enjoy having. I'm sitting down to thoroughly enjoy this ham, and I hear this behind me, and I jump up and I look, and my ham, my treasured possession, is on the floor, and my 80-pound lab is just going to town as fast as she can consume in her mouth. I jumped up out of the chair. I said, "Riley, you poor dog, you must be starving," or something like that. Any dog lovers? Okay. You'll be glad to know she's still alive. I even let her in the house every now and then still. But here's my point. But the difference between me and my treasured possession and God in his treasured possession is that I am completely incompetent when it comes to being able to protect that which I treasure. And it really doesn't matter what it is. I am just man in a fallen world where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. And I am incompetent to protect that which is treasured by me. But God, the creator of the universe, that set this world spinning around the sun, that hung the stars in the sky, that breathed the very breath of life into your lungs, he can protect that which is his. There's no question. You are his treasured possession. And we can be confident that we are secure in being his treasured possession. So when the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us, it authenticates our faith. It declares that you are God's special possession. And it reassures us that our salvation is secure because it's secured by God, not by us. And when the creator of the universe says, "You are mine," guys, no one will snatch you out of his hand. We are secure in him. He has promised us salvation to come, and we can be confident in that. The next verse here, when we look on through Ephesians, in verse 14, it goes on, it says, "The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So the first word here, it's the deposit. The Holy Spirit is the deposit. We can understand a deposit. We kind of get that. If I want to schedule work to be done, I'm going to put down a deposit. It doesn't mean that the transaction is finished. It's the start of the transaction. But what it does is it guarantees the transaction. So we put down a deposit sometimes on something we may want to buy, but we haven't bought it all yet, but the transaction is guaranteed because the deposit has been placed. The Holy Spirit is the deposit in us, guaranteeing the completion of the transaction, which is taking us to be in the presence of God for all eternity. And understand, it's not because he's saving us in this world. It's because he's saving us from this world. Because there is a new heaven and a new earth that we're promised. And so the transaction that will be completed, the Holy Spirit is the deposit, but the transaction that will be completed is eternity in the new heaven and the new earth in his glory, for his glory, right? And if we go on here in the past, the next word there is the guarantee, right? He gives us the deposit, and that is the guarantee of what is to come, that we can be reassured of this salvation. It's not a guarantee based upon me. It's not based upon you. It's not about how worthy I am. It's not about me being able to please God by my actions or to live up to any standard that I'm not worthy. The guarantee comes from him. And so the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing eternal life. And so I have this seal of the Holy Spirit. I can be confident that he's taken me as the possession, that he has guaranteed what is to come. To know this about the guarantee, this Holy Spirit that guarantees that the battle with sin and death has been won. It's finished. It's over. It was complete at the cross. It's been won. The work of Satan has been destroyed. And we have a guarantee from God himself that we can spend eternity with him. He has made that claim on your life. We are his, and we belong to him. Our eternity is secure. And here's the last phrase, and I think this is reassuring in it. The last phrase, "to the praise of his glory." And we kind of see this throughout. This is the way that God interacts. He chooses the nation of Israel. Why? Because he's going to use the nation of Israel to reveal himself. He chooses us as his possession for the same reason, because he's going to reveal who he is through us, through our salvation. See, this is reassuring for me, because if my salvation was about me, then there's some sense that I need to be worthy to be saved. If my salvation was about me, this could easily fall through the cracks because I'm not worthy. My salvation's not about me. Your salvation's not about you. Your salvation is about the glory of God, for the glory of God. So when God says, I'm going to secure your salvation, there's no danger of this slipping through the cracks because it's him and it's about him and it's about his glory. That's reassuring. He's not going to let this slide because it's about his glory. And just so we understand, it's not just so that God is made known on this earth, but it's all of the heavenly realms. All of creation is looking at this and going, this holy, perfect God is going to choose to save this undeserving mankind, and that he's going to reveal his love and grace and bring them into salvation. He's revealing who he is. Without the cross, we can't understand the magnitude of the love and the grace that belongs to God, that he has, that he displays. We would never understand it, except that he saves us when we are completely unworthy. And all of creation understands it. So it's about him, not about us. And that's good, because I'm not worthy about it being about me. That could go through the cracks. So what do I do with this? The reason for our salvation is to point to the glory of God. But how do I respond? What does this look like in my life? We've been talking about this for 6 weeks, about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that it leads us, that it gives us spiritual gifts, that we were never meant to walk in this life alone, that he is to be our guide, that he is to be our counselor. What do I do with that information? I know he's in me. I know he's sealed me. I know he's guaranteed my salvation. But what do I do with that? Well, very simply, I would suggest that we yield to the Spirit so that we can walk by the Spirit. I don't want to walk by the flesh. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to invite him to lead in my life. So a couple of weeks ago, I was introduced to this idea that I could light a candle during my prayer time, and that could remind me, just a physical reminder, a visual reminder, that the Holy Spirit lives within me. It can remind me that I am God's possession, that he has a plan to use me for his glory, that he does live within me in order to lead me, to be my counselor, to be my guide, that I can yield to him on a regular basis. And so I shared this plan a couple weeks ago with Laura. I said, you know, I'm going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit, and so I'm going to do this in the next couple weeks. And I went down the basement. I found a candle. I said, I'm going to light this during my prayer time and just invite the Spirit to lead in my life. And just the reminder that the Spirit, the candle is not anything special other than it's the physical reminder, right? Now, we do know that the Spirit is described as the flaming tongue. So it's described as a flame in the book of Acts. So it's a good reminder for us that the Spirit lives. But it's just a visual reminder that the Spirit already lives within us as a believer, right? And so I tell Laura this plan. I go to bed. Our morning routine is kind of that Laura gets up and goes, gets her coffee or does whatever. When she comes back into the room and goes in to get in the shower, I go into the kitchen and get my stuff and do my thing. And so I get into the kitchen the next morning. I walk in, and everything's cleared off the kitchen table, and there's just the candle and a lighter. And she's left it there for me. Now, you can kind of take that different ways, right? She's left just the candle and just the lighter. She's cleared everything off. She's kind of said, hey, remember this. Do this. Now, you can kind of take it as, well, as just being kind. I'm just going to say, I heard your plan. I'm going to set this out for you. I'm just going to help you out here a little bit. Or you can say, Kirk, you really need this. You need to hear the message of the Spirit. I'm going to set this out. Be sure and light it. I'm going to put the lighter right next to it, right? It's kind of like that. It's kind of like a breath mint, right? If somebody offers you a breath mint, don't ever say no. Just don't. Like, if you didn't know that that was the thing, you know now. Don't turn down a breath because you don't know the intent there. When sometimes they're pulling the breath mints out and they're going to get one from themselves and they're thinking, oh, well, I'll be kind here if you want one as well. Or sometimes they pull the breath mints out because they're like crying over here thinking, oh my goodness, you're about to knock me out with your breath. Please take a breath mint. So I don't know if she's saying, hey, I'm just being kind here. I'm going to set this candle out. Or if she's going, Kirk, you desperately need to listen to the Spirit. Well, I'm going to tell you, I desperately need to listen to the Spirit. I need the Spirit to lead me in my life. Desperately. I need the Spirit like I need air to breathe. I need the Spirit like some of you might need a breath mint. I need the Spirit in my life. I'm desperate for the leading of the Spirit. It doesn't really matter what the intent was. I know that I need the Spirit. And so I would just invite you to join me in that for this week. In fact, they're going to pass out candles, little tea lights in the back as you leave. I tried to get the big, nice ones, but Brian said, nah, that's too expensive. So you got the little tea light. No, just kidding. But we got the little tea lights to pass out. And it's just the reminder that the Spirit is in you. Ask the Spirit to guide you. Ask the Spirit to lead you. On the bottom of it, there's a QR code you can scan, and it takes you to a spot on our website that has 7 days of scripture reading. Ask the Spirit to speak to you through His Word. If you don't already do a devotion, ask that. If you do something for 7 days, it builds the habit. So I put 7 on there. But the idea is just to have the reminder to know the truth of God's salvation, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, to invite Him to lead, to invite Him to be our guide and our counselor in this life, to invite Him to use me for the work of His kingdom, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we praise You. We thank You for all that You've blessed us with. We thank You for the life that You've given us. And Lord, we do just invite the Holy Spirit to lead us. We invite Your Holy Spirit to be our guide. Lord, help us. Give us the strength to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. To yield to who You are. To yield to Your direction. To submit to You as Lord and as Savior. Father, we thank You for that blessing. In Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.